There are many, many incredible joys of ministry, but I can think of few joys more than the opportunity to introduce my father as our preacher this morning. I would love for as many of you as possible to introduce yourselves to them, talk to them for several reasons. First of all, because my height will make much more sense if you talk to them. But more importantly, slightly more importantly, because they are people of the God who are constantly in tune with His Spirit and taught me everything I know. He's a preacher of the word. You will hear God speak today. He is a natural discipler. He knows how to peel back the layers. Trust me, I know that. He knows how to peel back the layers and take someone to the next level spiritually and push them and encourage them. And more than anything, he's the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of shepherd and pastor, someone who cares about his people and feeds them the word constantly, disciples them personally himself, and gives of his time and effort. And so I could not be more thrilled to introduce my father as he comes to bring us the word now.
It is a joy, a privilege to be here today. Let me begin by thanking you for loving our kids, for making them a part of your family. We have enjoyed hearing stories about how the ministry is going here, and we appreciate the way that you have taken Kyle and Julia under your wing and love them, and I can understand where she's concerned how that's easy to do. But thank you so much for considering us as a ministry opportunity this summer. I want to share a little bit with you about our area. We are in Glenford, Ohio. You ever heard of Glenford? Anybody ever heard of Glenford, Ohio? Because you've been there. That's cheating. All right. Glenford, Ohio. How many of you have heard Columbus, Ohio? Okay. Forget it. It's not the same. Columbus has stoplights. That's okay. Glenford is between Columbus and Zanesville. Do you know where it's kind of central Ohio. I want to show you. That's us, not Glenford. That's the church, okay? We're actually bigger than the city. No, not really. Glenford has a population. We broke our record recently. We topped out in population at 183. And you think I'm joking, but I'm not, okay? 183 in population. That's our church. That's a Google Earth picture of our church. It's an interesting story. My wife and I, when our boys were younger, we were in the ministry of church planting down in the Atlanta, Georgia area. Before that, we were in evangelism for a while, and the Lord led us into church planting. And as our ministry was coming to a close there in Georgia, and we were transitioning, really not knowing where the Lord was going to take us, we had been in Glenford when the boys were really young. I was the youth pastor there back in the early 90s. And when we were transitioning out of our ministry in Georgia, The church called us the day after I resigned in Georgia and asked if we would consider coming back and pastoring. The church was really struggling. The church was going through some difficulties and some hardships and just the result of sin and just really sad, some of the things that were going on there. But as we were settling into God's will for us to go to Glenford, I was talking to a friend of mine. He said, tell me again the name of this church. I said, well, it's Maranatha Bible Church. He said, tell me again where it is. I said, it's in Glenford, Ohio. He said, I was afraid that's what you said. And I said, okay, Richard, tell me what you mean. He said, well, I Google Earthed it. In other words, he went on and found this picture. Now, where we lived in Atlanta, in that area, we could walk to a grocery store. And I know that sounds odd to some of you because you've been able to do that all your lives. All right, Glenford just is not that way, all right? But in Georgia, we had all the conveniences and it was easy to get to where you wanted to go. And just it was just, you know, busy lifestyle. He said, I was afraid that's where you were saying. And he said, I Google Earth it. Is that the church that's surrounded by the cornfields? I said, that's us. And so the Lord took us from Atlanta to Glenford to the Maranatha Bible Church. And it really is and has been in many ways kind of a replanting, a reorganizing of the ministry. A lot of hurting people because of things that have happened in the past, and a lot of people who in many ways have a Bible knowledge, but really not a knowledge of God, and there is a huge difference there. So we appreciate so much you being willing to come and help us this year, because there is so much that our area needs. Let me show you a picture. I've drawn a kind of a triangle there, and I don't know if you can make out the terms on the map, the names of the cities, but we kind of have a ministry triangle with Glenford right in the middle of it. It kind of goes from Thornville, Ohio, out really Interstate 70, Highway 40, to Grayshot, Brownsville, Ohio, and then kind of meets down in Somerset, Ohio. As far as population is concerned, Perry County is where Glenford is. It's where our church is. The county population is about 37,000. Now, we don't minister to, at this point, a large portion of that county because Glenford is kind of in the northern part, and there's a lot down in the southern part of Perry County, but we're kind of in the north part. We are really reaching more into Licking County and Muskingum County at this point, some of Perry County as well. So our ministry, we say, reaches about 100,000, our triangle is about 100,000 people. We are the only, as far as I know, at this point, only church that would be like yours in that area. And so it is a needed ministry. It is a desperately needed ministry. There is a lot of religion in our area. A lot of religion, but not a lot of relationship with Christ. And so what you're going to do this summer is going to help us invest in eternity. Let me just show you some pictures of a couple of things. This is our church. This was actually when I first moved to the area. We first moved to the area. We were there. You see that little metal building behind? That's where you're going to stay if you come this summer. That's our activity center. There's a little apartment in the upstairs part there. I was living there while Paula was staying in Georgia, getting the house sold and those kind of things. And I was out walking one morning, took this picture. So that's a September morning in Glenford, Ohio, and it is a beautiful area. Rolling hills, cornfields, dead deer in the roads, just a beautiful place. But seriously, really, thank you so much. Let me, for being willing to come and help a little church like that, really out in the middle of nowhere, but there are people everywhere. There really are. We want you to come and help us this summer with some Vacation Bible School. Now, this isn't the theme. This is a theme we've used in the past. But I wanted to give you a picture of what that looked like in our auditorium. Kids, come out for Vacation Bible School, and we'll have 3 days of Vacation Bible School this summer. We'll also have you involved in what we're calling our Community Day. By the way, the guy there in the shorts, that's Kyle's older brother, Drew. That's our oldest son. And I was going to throw in a picture of our new grandson here, but I'll do that tonight. All right, now our Community Day is one of the biggest things we have ever attempted to do, and we want it to get bigger every year. We call it Community Day because what we do is we invite everyone from that ministry triangle just to come and enjoy themselves and enjoy God and enjoy each other at our church for a day. We have fun with it. That's Vern and my wife, and I'm kind of in the background there. Vern has actually become quite a popular celebrity in our area. He's had his picture with the local sheriff, not in a bad way, but he was invited to be a part of a historical gathering, a society gathering, and Vern helps us in our parades, but he also helps us in our ministry. We invite the local canine unit to come. They came out and did a demonstration for us, and we have booths, carnival type games, we have inflatables, and we just make it a day where the community comes. Everything is free. The food is free. The games are free. And we just want to meet people and show them Jesus. That's what we want to do. That's why we're there. That's why we exist. Pray, meet people, tell them about Jesus. That's why we breathe, folks. And we would love for you to be a part of that ministry. And we'll tell you more a little bit about helping us specifically around the church tonight. There's construction projects that need to happen and just different things that we want to get you involved in. But appreciate so much your willingness to pray for us and come out and help us and be a part of what God is doing in Central Ohio. I want to go back in our Bibles, if we could please, to the text we read just a little while ago, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You know, when they train us to preach, they tell us that by the time a sermon is over, people ought to be able to know at least the theme. They ought to be able to leave the congregation, leave the service. The congregation ought to be able to leave the service and go home and maybe know in just one little sentence form what you were trying to get them to see from the Scriptures. They ought to be able to remember what God said to them through His Word. Now, I'm going to help us all with that a little bit this morning, because I want you to say the theme of the message with me. The theme of the message is, I am in the ministry. Now, when I say I'm not just talking about me. And when you say I, you're going to be talking about you. So I want you to say it. I am in the ministry. Ready? Here we go. I am in the ministry. Say it again.
I am in the ministry.
Say it again.
I am in the ministry.
Okay, we can go home now. No, okay. I am in the ministry. Oftentimes when we think of ministry, we think of what your pastor does. And certainly that is his ministry. His ministry involves his vocation. It is his vocation. His ministry involves studying, preparing messages, counseling people, shepherding his flock. That is his ministry. But sometimes we have in our minds that that is the ministry, right? It's his ministry. I have a ministry. I am the pastor of Maranatha Bible Church. I do many of the same things that he does. I'm sure I don't do them as well or as enthusiastically, but we do many of the same things. That is my ministry. Some in the room may be thinking this, well, I just work at a factory. I change diapers and feed babies. I'm a lawyer. I'm a doctor. You are in the ministry. Because the ministry is where God has placed you to accomplish His purpose in this world. Your ministry is where God has placed you to accomplish His purpose. Or we could say it this way. Your ministry is where God has placed you to do what God has once done in the world today. And what is God doing in the world today? He's building His church. And your ministry is taking place where He has deposited you to be a part of the greatest thing in all the world, the building of the church. So as a doctor, you have a ministry. As a lawyer, you have a ministry. As a mom, you certainly have a ministry. You are in the ministry. Paul, in Colossians 2, helps us to know what that looks like every day. Now, chapter 1 really sets it up for us, and we're not going to go back and spend a lot of time in chapter 1. But chapter 1 sets it up for us very nicely because beginning at verse number 21, we read Paul explaining what you and I are without Christ. Really, one of the theme phrases that you see in the book of Colossians is this idea of being in Christ and what it means to be in Christ. Well, in verse chapter 1, verse 21, it is what we are outside of Christ. We are strangers, aliens. We are outside of the family of God. We are subversive. We're enemies of Christ and of His cross. And sometimes that's a difficult concept for us because we don't see ourselves, even if we're not church people, even if we're not religious people, even if we're not, you know, in church every Sunday kind of people. We're moral. We may be, you know, not in church every Sunday, but we're there some. And we don't see ourselves, you know, shaking our fists at God, and we don't see ourselves as like some people. I mean, some people just really are belligerent in their battle with God. Well, that's really not us. But, you know, spiritually speaking, anybody who is outside of Christ really is an enemy of God. And that's not because God wants it that way. That's because man made it that way. We're all sinners. We're all as sinners. If we've never come to know Christ as our personal Savior, we really are an enemy of God. And although we may not be belligerent, the fact is, we probably really don't want Him in charge of our life. We don't want Him telling us how to live our life. Because all of us want to be our own gods, just like Adam and Eve did. So Colossians 1:21 says we're enemies. Colossians 1:21 says we're sinners. Now everybody in the room knows that. And I'm saying that about you, all right? Not the person next to you. You know you are a sinner. You know that because of the things you've done today. That's what we are outside of Christ. And you know what? That is really a hopeless situation without Christ. If we had to live and die like Colossians 1:21 describes us, talk about hopeless and helpless. God doesn't want it that way. That's why God has done absolutely everything He can do to make His enemies His friends. That's why God has done everything He can do to make strangers adopt them into His own family. And that's why God has done everything He can do to make sinners saints. And so I would just say, if you're here today and you don't know if you're a part of the family of God, you don't know that your sins have been cleansed by the blood of Christ and that you have a home in heaven as a child of God, God has done everything He can. And He'll do everything He can this morning to bring you into His family. Why don't you just come? Colossians 1 tells us, verse 21 tells us what we are without Christ. Verse number 22 tells us what we are in Christ. We're holy, we're set apart, we're unblameable. All our sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Do you understand that? Gone. Gone. My sins are gone. Past, present, future. Now, yes, I need to come every day and confess sin because there is a part of me that still wants its own way and still does its own thing. It's called my flesh. And I give in, I yield, I fail, I sin. And so I need to come every day and confess my sin so that I can have fellowship with my Father in heaven. But spiritually speaking, when I became a child of God, God took the blood of His Son. He wiped my slate clean. And now He sees me as spotless, like His Son, and unreprovable. The word has the idea of being set free. The greatest freedom anyone will ever experience is the freedom of sins forgiven. Amen. That's what we are in Christ. Now, verse 23, what we do for Christ. And when we get down to verses 24 to 29, Paul is really describing how he serves. And if you think about it, it makes sense. We've seen what we are outside of Christ. We've been given an explanation of what we are in Christ. Now it only makes sense that we do something for Christ. Sounds like Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, doesn't it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We could even use the word worship there. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12 is kind of a transition in the book of Romans. Up through chapter number 11, Paul's been explaining what we are outside of Christ, what we can be when we come to know Christ, be in Christ, and now the rest of the book of Romans, he's going to say, give your life to Christ. Which is what he's done here in the first part of the book of Colossians. Our text is chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, because in those verses, Paul is going to give us really a pretty clear picture of what it means or what it looks like to serve Christ. So let's focus there. Let's look at, first of all, maybe let's say it this way, the realm of your ministry. For I want to know how I want you to know how great a struggle. The word is agony here. He says, I'm in agony for you. And the idea is, he is working himself in the ministry to the point of exhaustion. At this point in Paul's life and ministry, he's never even met these people. He's never met face-to-face anyone, or very few, in the church at Colossae. And yet still he is saying he agonizes for them. He struggles on their behalf and for those at Laodicea. Colossae and Laodicea were close by in proximity in that western part of modern Turkey, Asia Minor at that point. And for all those who have not seen me face to face. So as far as a realm of ministry, there's a local ministry. A local ministry. Paul had a local ministry, or the church at Colossae, I should say, had a local ministry to the church itself and to the surrounding area, even up in influencing the city of Laodicea. Paul said these churches have a local influence. Your local church, this one, if this is your church, we could say it this way, is your base for ministry. Now, it doesn't mean you don't do ministry in other places, but your local church, from really what we can see in New Testament teaching, this is where you get trained. This is where you get trained to go out there and do your ministry. Did you know that? Your pastor is your ministry trainer. That's what he has a biblical responsibility to train you to do your ministry. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12 makes that very clear. He gave some apostles and some prophets. Excuse me. The apostles were there to help the church get started in the book, you know, early on, and we read about in the book of Acts chapter 2. The prophets came along and helped complete the scriptures. Now we really don't need apostles and prophets anymore because they've finished their ministry. But then he goes on and he says, he gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Pastor, teachers, it's the same person. Why? In order, the Bible says, he gave some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some teachers, in order that the saints might do the work of the ministry. We started out by saying a lot of times we think of what the pastor does as ministry. You know what the pastor does? He trains you to do your ministry. And your church is kind of the base from which your ministry reaches your community. But not only do you have a ministry outside of these walls, you have a ministry inside these walls. And I want to give you, one of the very, one of the most important ministries any church member has. And it's described for us in Hebrews chapter 10. You know verse 25, right? Verse 25 is not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, that verse that tells us we have to go to church. That's the verse, all right? Do you know what verse 24 says? Verse 24 is your ministry at church. Verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works by not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. All right, now look at me and listen. You ever considered church attendance, faithful church attendance, as part of your ministry? It is. It's more than just what your parents make you do. It's part of your ministry. Why? Look at what the text says. Let us consider. You know what? Here you actually have the writer of Hebrews saying it is a godly thing to pray about how you're going to minister to people you go to church with. Consider one another. Pray about how by attending church today you can find somebody who needs encouragement. You can find somebody who needs edification. You may even find somebody here who needs evangelized and brought to Christ. Consider one another to provoke. Now the problem with most of us is that's where we're really good at that. Excuse me, the provoking part. Because the word provoke literally means harass. And there are people who seem to have the spiritual gift of contention. You ever and they harass the wrong way. But no, what are we to provoke one another to do? What are we to help one another and encourage one another to do? To love and good works. There ought to be a dependence in a church family, a dependence upon one another when it comes to doing our ministries. And we ought to come together when the church gathers together. One of the reasons we do that is so that we can get trained for ministry, but that we can also provoke each other to do the ministry. So attending church is a vital part of your ministry. But on top of that, not just attending here, let's talk about ministry activity. You've already done some of the work of the ministry this morning. And again, some of us are thinking, well, yeah, some people taught Sunday school, some people sang in the choir, and some people ushered as ushers. And you know, they did their ministry. Okay, that's right, they did ministry, but you know what? Just because you didn't, quote-unquote, do those things doesn't mean you haven't ministered this morning. You ministered when the plate came beside, and you put something in it. That's part of your ministry. You ministered when you shook that person's hand and you smiled and told them you were glad to see them. You ministered when you prayed with each other and for each other. You're in the ministry. Well, sometimes, I want you to fill in the blank here, and don't do it out loud, but just do it in your own head. My ministry at Grace Bible Church is, and then fill in the blank. My ministry at Grace Bible Church is, fill in the blank. Now, let's just be honest. Some of us don't know what to put in the blank. But you could put, faithfully attend. Give. You could look for a place to serve. I'm sure if you talk to the pastors around here, there are places that need ministry activity. And you are in the ministry. What does that ministry look like? Go back to what Paul said there and look at verse number 2. That their hearts may be encouraged. There is an uplifting ministry that everyone can have. The word uplift means to comfort. It means to encourage. It means to come along. It's actually the same word. It's the same word that's used to give a name to the Holy Spirit of God. One who comes alongside. It was like Barnabas came alongside and helped Paul for a while, and then he came alongside and he helped John Mark. Are you a helper? Do you minister in and through your church by being uplifting. But then there's also, notice verse number 2 there, he says that they may be encouraged being knit together in love. I tell you what, folks, there is a ministry that more believers need to understand that they have, and that is the ministry of building the unity of the church. That's what that phrase, being knit together, is all about there. Unity. This is a problem. This is a problem for Christians. And it really is said. I have been preaching to my church, and not because we have really bad people, okay? But I've been preaching to my church for 2 solid years out of Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15. You know what that theme of that section of Scripture, the theme of that section of Scripture is unity. We're in chapter 14 right now. Romans 14 has been in the Bible since Paul wrote it. And we still don't get it. You know what Romans 14 teaches? Romans 14 teaches that we can disagree with each other on minor issues and we can still have unity. The problem with many of us is we do what the Pharisees did. We make our opinions the commandments of God, don't we? We expect people to think like us and act like us and respond like us. And when they don't, we judge them spiritually. We condemn or we show contempt. Paul is making clear that there are some areas where believers can genuinely disagree and still have unity. When God says, you know, the thus saith the Lord kinds of things, there are some things that are always going to be right and there are some things that are always going to be wrong, but there are some things where there's wiggle room. For instance, I don't have to just wear solid blue socks when I preach. Just going to, is that all right, preacher? I can wear socks that look like that. All right? If you didn't see it, don't worry about it. Okay? All right? I even went the other day without a tie in my church. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's what some of them did too. Okay. Now here's my point, folks. You can't go to the Bible and say, thou shalt wear a tie and solid colored socks. And so we can disagree on what to wear that way and still love each other. And still serve each other and with each other. And it just may be that Christianity, genuine Christianity, is one of the weakest forces on earth right now because we are so disunified. There's just no unity. You know, Jesus teaches in John 17. Jesus is actually praying and he says that they all may be as one. He says, as thou Father art in me and I in thee, that we also may be one, they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. In other words, there is something directly connected to the unity of the church and the unbelieving world seeing God. I mean, think about Matthew 5:16. What is Matthew 5:16? Let your light so shine that others may see your good works. Hebrews 10:24 again. That others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. One of the most powerful testimonies any believer can have and any church can have is a unified church. One commentator even said this. You know, Jesus says in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have what? Love one to another. One commentator says that verse gives the unbelieving world the right to judge whether we are truly Christian or not. if no one ever knew you claimed anything as far as being a child of God was concerned, and all they did was watch how you interact with other people who say they're saved. If they see you interacting, and maybe they have heard you claim Christ, and they see you interacting with other Christians, what will they think of God because of the way you respond to other believers?
You know, one of the greatest ministries you can have is the ministry of making peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Endeavoring, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, very quickly now, let's go back to our text. We've talked about the realm of our ministry. It's local. This is the basis. This is the training area. What happens here affects what goes on out there, right? We come here to get trained. We come here to provoke each other and encourage one another. Then we go out there and we do more ministry. We do ministry here, but we go out there and we do more ministry. Now, what's required for being in the ministry? He's going to explain that to us again back in verse number 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. The first thing, first requirement for ministry, salvation, full assurance. That's what he's talking about, salvation. I have to admit to you that as a preacher, one of the most disturbing things about modern day Christianity is that we have a generation who say they know Christ, but have no interest in serving Christ. Because biblically, that's an impossibility. Did you understand that? This is what Jesus said. John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they, do you know the next word? Follow me. Another way we could say that is this: they are my disciples. If we could sum up the ministry that every Christian in the world has, you know what the way we would sum it up is this: we are all in the ministry of making disciples. That's what the Great Commission tells us. Go, teach all nations. Or as you're going, teach all nations. The word teach there, make disciples. So everybody in this room who is a child of God is in the ministry of making disciples. And when Jesus says that a person who is a believer will follow, then what we're doing is fulfilling the Great Commission. We are disciples who are helping other disciples do what Christians do. And Christians follow Christ. You know, one of the clearest testimonies you can give of your salvation, your assurance of your salvation, is a life of faithful service to Christ. Now, I know we fall, I know we fail, but you know what? Faithfulness means we're not going to stay the way we are. Faithfulness means we're going to grow, we're going to change, we're going to let Jesus change us. And so when we fail, we confess. When we fall, we get up. So let me just ask you, do you know
Do you know you're a child of God? If we only based our answer on your life, which is biblically what we should be able to do, based on who you serve, would everybody else know that we are Christ's? Now in closing, I want you to go down to verse number 5, because in verse number 5, we see the ultimate responsibility we have in ministry. What's gonna make it work? For though I am absent in body, Paul is saying, I'm not there, but I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of faith. Paul is here talking about their commitment. He's not there. Sometimes, you know what, when pastor's around, it's a lot easier to serve Jesus when the pastor's there, because we don't even think anything's bad wrong with us, right? It's easier to serve when there's encouragement, and we should encourage it. But Paul is saying, you know what, you're being faithful even in my absence. He uses a couple of interesting phrases here. He uses the phrase, your good order and firmness of faith. The idea behind that phrase, good order, speaks of a courage, a commitment. It's actually a military term, the good order. It's picturing for us soldiers lined up, shoulder to shoulder, ready for battle. Now, I've never been in the military. I had two grandfathers who served in World War II, and I love to hear their stories. And there were many times, or in many of the battles that they were in, initially there was a formation, and some of you would certainly know more about this than I do. There was a formation. And everybody, every soldier knew where they were supposed to be in the formation. And before they ever went to battle, they all formed up. And there was this strength and courage you could almost pull from your fellow soldiers lined up and going into battle with you. If you ever have an opportunity to tour the battlefield at Gettysburg, let me encourage you to do that. There is a statue there. And that statue has the faces of soldiers. There's the face of determination. There's the face of fear. The face of fear is on a young soldier. And they're just getting ready to go into battle. And leaning down next to that young soldier is an old seasoned soldier. And he's whispering in his ear. He's the face of encouragement. Where are you in the formation? Where do you fit in? Form up for your ministry. Form rank. I want you to say it with me. I am in the ministry. Ready? I am in the ministry. Say it again. Say it again. We all are. There are times we'll have the face of fear, and we'll need someone leaning over, whispering in our ear as we go into battle. We're all in the ministry to help and encourage and build up one another. We're all in the ministry of making disciples for Jesus Christ. You are in the ministry. Folks, I promise you, if you will meditate on that and how it impacts your life, it will change your life. Let's pray together. Every head bowed, please, every eye closed. Go ahead, come.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. Ronald Lee's just going to play an invitation hymn. If you would, in your hearts, truthfully, we don't want to see fake hands, but truthfully in your hearts commit, firstly this one, I'm going to form rank in ministry at Grace Bible Church. I need to do the work of the ministry at Grace Bible Church. I need to find someone to disciple. I need to find someone to encourage. I need to, whatever the situation is, if you want to commit yourself to the ministry of Grace Bible Church, my hand is up. Would you lift your hand and we will pray together as we form rank at the ministry of Grace Bible Church. Would you raise your hand if you would commit yourself to this ministry at Grace Bible Church? Thank you. Secondly, that was a promise. Do not make it lightly. Secondly, if you will commit to the ministry of our Ohio missions trip, commit to praying. I'm not asking the entire church right now to say they're going to come. I'm asking you to commit to praying, to attending, to doing the work of the ministry there, making disciples there. Would you raise your hand? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Father, for these hands that were lifted, may there be sincerity. May there be reality. May it be a spirit-moved action, not a fake, disingenuous, invitational activity. Give us grace to have the discipline to take the decision we just made and do something with it. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.